Second Chronicles, chapter 31. And when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and broke the columns and hewed down the Asherahs and demolished the high places and the altars in all Judah and Benjamin, in Ephraim also and Manasseh, until they had destroyed them all. And all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession, into their cities. And Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priests and the Levites after their divisions, every man according to his service, as well as the priests and the Levites for burnt offerings and for peace offerings, to serve and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the courts of Jehovah. And he ordered that the king's portion should be taken from his substance for the burnt offerings, for the morning and evening burnt offerings, for the burnt offerings of the Sabbath, and of the new moons, and of the set feast, as it is written in the law of Jehovah. And he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites, that they might be encouraged in the law of Jehovah. And as soon as the commandment was published, the children of Israel gave in abundance the first fruits of corn, new wine, and oil and honey, and of all the increase of the field. And they brought in abundantly the tithe of all things. And the children of Israel and of Judah that dwelt in the cities of Judah, they also brought the tithe of oxen and sheep, and the tithe of holy things which were consecrated to Jehovah their God, and laid them by heaps. In the third month they began to lay the heaps, and finished them in the seventh month. And Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps, and they blessed Jehovah and his people Israel. And Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps, and Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, spoke to him and said, "Since they began to bring the heap offerings in Jehovah, we have eaten and been satisfied and have left plenty, for Jehovah has blessed his people, and what is left is this great store." And Hezekiah commanded to prepare chambers in the house of Jehovah. And they prepared them, and brought in the heap offerings and the tithes and the priesthood. And over these, Cananiah the Levite was ruler, and Shimei his brother was second. And Jael and Azariah and Nahath and Asahel and Jerimoth and Jotabat and Eliab and Benaiah were overseers under the hand of Cananiah and Shimei the king, and Azariah the ruler of the house of God. And Korah the son of Jinnah, the Levite, the doorkeeper toward the east, was over the voluntary offerings of God to distribute Jehovah and the most holy things. And under him were Eden and Minyamin and Jeshua and Zephaniah and the cities of the priests and the set to make distributions to their brethren by the great and to the small, besides those from 3 years old and upward, who as males were entered in the genealogical register, all that came into the house of Jehovah, as the duty of every day required for their service and their charges according to their division, both to the priests and registered according to their father's houses, and to the Levites from 20 years old and upward, in their charges by their divisions, and to all their little ones, their wives and their sons and their daughters, the whole congregation of those entered registered. For in their trust they hallowed themselves to be holy. And for the sons of Aaron the priests who were in the country, in the suburbs of their cities, there were in every several city men expressed by name to give portions to all the males among the priests and to all the Levites that were entered in. And thus did Hezekiah throughout Judah, and wrought what was good and right and true before Jehovah his God. And in every work that he undertook in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. And last time, I had intended to combine chapter 30 and 31. And then when I did not have time for chapter 31, I said, well, I'll combine it the next time with chapter 32. But the Lord made it clear to me that we just would take time for chapter 31 by itself. And in our hymn, first hymn, we expressed that we are pilgrims, that we are weak, but thou art mighty. And this is exactly what we find in Hezekiah. that you remember the meaning of his name, strengthened by the Lord. He was weak in himself, but the Lord is mighty, and he strengthened him. And hold us with thy powerful hand. We will see the next time, Lord willing, how this was needed. How Hezekiah was backsliding after 13 years or 14 years. And then the Lord had to come in again with his powerful hand. So we will see that the next time. But tonight we want to focus on chapter 31, and I just want to remind you of the context. We have seen in chapter 29 the start of a great revival. And we have seen that these are these lessons of the Old Testament, or the stories of the Old Testament, are lessons for us today. And that God is not only concerned about a gospel revival, that people may get saved, that's true, of course, always. But that God is concerned about revival among his people. That we, God's people, may be revived in our affections to him. And we have seen how Hezekiah started out with the house of God. Chapter 29, verse 3. The first year in his reign, the first month, he opened the doors of the house of God, or the house of Jehovah. We have seen that 2 Chronicles, one of the central themes in the book is the house of God. And the house of God has a great meaning for us today. And so there are many lessons in this book for us today. The second point we have found in chapter 29 was the Levites and the priests had to rededicate themselves to the Lord. And we found there are also lessons for us today. We need to rededicate ourselves to the Lord and to his interests. Then we have seen the third point, the cleansing of the temple. The service of the house of God needed to be cleansed, and the house needed to be cleansed, and all these foreign elements connected with idolatry needed to be removed. Then we have seen the rededication of the temple. And then we have seen, at the end of chapter 29, the fifth point, the voluntary offerings. There was a people who responded to God in voluntary offerings. And then the last time we have seen, in chapter 30, this great Passover, how this was to express the intervention of God to deliver the people from Egypt, from bondage. We have thought how this was also celebrated in the wilderness, and how this was celebrated in the land, and how this was also to express the unity of the people of God. And that's why Hezekiah sent messengers throughout the country, also through the 10 tribes, some of whom had already been taken by the king of Assyria. Then we have also seen the meaning of the altar in connection with this celebration. And we thought of the table of the Lord. Now tonight we come to the seventh point, and that is how to continue in a revival. How to carry on in close communion with God. It's nice to see how they were brought back. But God wants us to continue. He wants his people to continue in this path. And so in chapter 31, tonight, we find lessons how to continue on in close communion with God, how to continue on in this attitude of revival. The first point in this connection is a radical removal of all the idolatrous elements. And we see how this spread now. In chapter 29, we've seen it was limited to the temple and then extended to Jerusalem. But now it goes out to all the places, and they demolished the high places in verse 1 we read this. Throughout Judah, they broke the columns that reminded us of the service of idolatry in connection with the Asherahs. This was a custom that had penetrated the people of God, a pagan custom. And so also nowadays, pagan customs have penetrated the church. And so we need to make sure that nothing of those elements would influence us. Because idolatrous elements What do? They take away the affection from the Lord and focus the affections of the Lord's people on other things. You know, even what happened in those days, something that God had given through Moses, the brazen serpent in the wilderness, Hezekiah had to destroy that. It's called Nehushtan, you see it in 2 Kings 18, that had become an object of idolatry. So something that God had given through Moses in the wilderness had become an object, had been made an object of idolatry. So even things that God has given can be made objects of idolatry. So I repeat, first of all, we have to make sure that pagan influences, as you find in Romans 1, from the days of Nimrod and his wife, Genesis 10 and 11, Babylon, this influence has gone throughout all the nations and has then penetrated Israel later, has penetrated the church also. We need to remove those elements. But even things that God has given and that has been abused and become objects of idolatry, we need to remove those elements also. That is the lesson of verse 1. And God had said in Deuteronomy 7 already through Moses that they needed to be very radical in removing all those elements that reminded of pagan idolatry. We see an example in the early church in Acts 19 when Paul had preached the gospel in Ephesus, how they brought them their books of with all their mystical things and connected with this idolatry, pagan idolatry, how they destroyed all these things and burned them. This is the same thing that the people did here in Hezekiah's day. This is what we need to do in our day, to be very radical when it comes to idolatrous influence. We need to make sure that there is nothing left, because if something is left, it will rise up again and make itself strong again against God. They demolished the high place. The high places had been used originally for the Canaanite worship. Then the high places had been used for the worship of God. But already there was something that might be a danger, because once God had indicated very clearly the central place of worship in the land, according to Deuteronomy 12, according to Psalm 132, these high places could not be used anymore for the service of God. And that is how these high places that still continue became then places of idolatry. So here we see how this purification, this cleansing, was not limited to Jerusalem, but then went through all the places. And so in whatever place we live, we need to apply these lessons also for ourselves. And it went even further than Judah and Benjamin, also in Ephraim and Manasseh, where these people had come from, to Jerusalem. They went back and they demolished also in their area where they lived these idolatrous things. So I repeat, we need to be very radical. In 1 Corinthians 11, we find the application to us today. If we want to remember the Lord, 1 Corinthians 11 shows very clearly that we have to be very radical in self-judgment. If there's any element left that is not subject to the authority of the Lord Jesus, it needs to be removed. And so the matter of self-judgment comes in this verse. And this is needed in order to enjoy fellowship with God, to enjoy fellowship with one another. Because if some of these elements are not judged, the enemy is going to use them. Now verse 2, Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priests and the Levites after their division. You've seen already in 1 Chronicles the instructions David had given to this respect. We find how time and again these things needed to be restored. Even in later days, in the days of Nehemiah, a similar exercise was needed to restore the service of God. Then we come to the end of verse 2. Also for burnt offerings and for peace offerings to serve. So here you see a description of the service of the priests and the Levites. The Levites, of course, helpers of the priests. What was the function of the priest in connection with burnt offerings and peace offerings? To serve. The word serve here is connected with worship, and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the courts of Jehovah. There's a beautiful verse in Psalm 134, I think, that indicates that this service was going on day and night. And it says there in Psalm 134, "Bless Jehovah, all ye servants of Jehovah, who by night stand in the house of Jehovah." This is God's portion, and God wants to receive his portion day and night. It says then to lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless Jehovah. So this is the priestly service that needed to go on all the time. In connection with this priestly service, we have then the morning and evening burnt offering, as we get to that in verse 3. And this service will be restored literally in the future, when the temple will be rebuilt, when Israel will be restored as a nation, and this service will be restored. Find it in Jeremiah, find it in Ezekiel. But today, for us, the service, day and night, goes on. And if you think of it, all the people of God, all over the world, scattered all over the world, when we go to bed, there are others who get up and praise God. And so there is a continuous praise, and God wants to make sure that this goes on. Now, we have to understand that we, if we apply these things today, we are those who belong to the people of God, we are priests, we are Levites, and God wants us to function. And that is now what we see in the next verses. God wants us to function accordingly. But that can only be maintained, and that's now verse 3, if the king's portion can be taken. What does that mean? Here literally, of course, it meant that the king himself contributed to the service of the house of God, and here especially in connection with the morning and evening burnt offerings. That is what it meant literally. But may I apply it to us now in this sense today? We need to give the king his portion. And so we need to recognize what is the Lord, what is due to him. We need to recognize his lordship. Why? God has called us to the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This fellowship can only function practically in submitting to his lordship. Another verse, Colossians 1, we see how God has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We are under his authority as a true king. Only then we can function also in connection with the house of God and in connection with the assembly. So do we give the king his portion? And these rights are unchangeable. The Lord and his authority needs to be respected continuously. There's no room for self-will, there's no room for other authority. Then, in connection with this, our attention is asked for the burnt offering, the morning and evening burnt offering. We see then, when the king is recognized in his rights, that this is used then, from the king's substance, to carry on his burnt offerings. It's very practical. May I make this link now, this application to us? If we honor the Lord in his rights, we will be able also practically to bring the burnt offering. If we don't honor the Lord in his rights, we won't be able to bring the burnt offering. That is the lesson I draw from this. But there is an extension. It's also the burnt offerings for the Sabbath. So we find here a wider scope. So every day, what is needed every day, the morning, burnt offering, the evening burnt offering, and in Exodus 29 and in Numbers 28 we find the details of this. This is what God is looking for. That is why it is so terrible when in the future day, when the temple service will be restored, it will be stopped. In Daniel 8 you find it, and other places. This is a terrible thing, that the burnt offering would be stopped. God wants to be reminded of the value of the burnt offering. And we may function as priests to present the burnt offering to the Lord every day, every evening. But then you have a wider thought from Sabbath to Sabbath. Of course, here we are still under the law. We are not under the Mosaic law, literally. But the Sabbath would already indicate God's rest. You've seen that also in Exodus 31. And the new moon is even a further thought. Every new moon, every new month, you find in Psalm 81 and other places references to this. Now I repeat, this is not to bring us under the law of Moses. People who want to do that in the days of Paul in Colossians, Paul warns against this, to have ritualism. God doesn't want that. But God wants us to be refreshed all the time and to move on as he indicates. And then he has his set feast, Leviticus 23, what God has established for himself. And I submit to you that all the set feasts that we find in Leviticus 23, for us today we find back in the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, we can think of the Passover lamb, we can think of the first fruit that's brought, the unleavened bread, I forgot that, the second feast, the third feast is the first fruit, the fourth feast is the feast of weeks, 7 weeks later, and then also the feast later on, the fifth one is the when he trumpeted, and the sixth one, the great day of atonement, and the seventh one is the feast of the tabernacles. These are the set feasts. And the spiritual meaning of these feasts, we can enjoy in connection with the Lord's Supper. The Lord has set something for the believer today, and that is in the Lord's Supper, as you find in 1 Corinthians 11. And all these elements we can collectively then remember. Then in verse 4, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem. So, I mentioned already, we belong to the people of God, but as you look at the historical picture at that time, there were people who lived in the cities of Judah, there were people who lived in Jerusalem. And so, may we draw this lesson from this verse. It's nice if you live in Judah, spiritually, but it's even nicer if you live in Jerusalem. It was David's desire to prepare a place for the Lord in Jerusalem. You see that, how he found it in Psalm 132, according to the instructions of Deuteronomy 12. And so it is a great privilege if spiritually we may dwell in Jerusalem. Jerusalem means city of peace, and the place that God has chosen for himself. And then it says in verse 4, to give the portion of the priests and the Levites. Okay, this is perhaps difficult to understand, but I would like to link this with verse 5. So we'll get back to verse 4 in a moment, but what do we see in verse 5? And as soon as the commandment was published, the children of Israel gave in abundance the first fruits of corn, new wine, and so on. So what I would submit to you is this. First of all, we need to be true Israelites. That means members of the people of God. Israel literally means Prince of God. Well, the Lord Jesus is the true Prince of God. We belong to him. We belong to the people of God, to the people of the Prince of God. And so today we are children of Israel in that sense, not literal descendants of Jacob, but spiritually we are children of Israel. And what God wants for us as members of the people of God is that we enjoy the land. You remember how God said to Moses, tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And then he explained to Moses that he was going to bring them into the land. And we find in Deuteronomy 8 and other places, descriptions of the beauty of the land. We see the spies who came back with the treasures of the land, with the fruit of the land. Only Caleb and Joshua had faith to really enter into the land. And so in the book of Joshua, you see how they entered the land. A new generation entered the land. Every step of their feet belonged to them. As God said, on every piece of land that you put your foot, I will give it to you. So God wants his people to enter his land, the land of his promise, but also to occupy it. Now, if I transfer that to us today, what is our land? As Israel then had the land of God's purpose, of God's promise, we have a land And that is the heavenly land, where the Lord Jesus crowns his glory and honor. That is our land. And we enter the land. Colossians 2, Ephesians 1, we see how we are blessed with every blessing, spiritual and heavenly blessing, in Christ Jesus. And so God wants us to cultivate the land. That's the next step. So you enter the land. That's a great exercise. Joshua describes it, Colossians 2. Then you conquer the land, as Joshua has described it, and that was a collective exercise. And then the land was distributed, and it was divided tribe by tribe, family by family. And so you live in the land. But then you cultivate the land. And that is what is needed when we cultivate the land. What does it mean? When we are really engaged in these blessings, these heavenly blessings, then there will be fruitful God. Fruitful God. Galatians 5 speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. And so the Lord explains it also in John 15. When you abide in me and I in you, you will produce much fruit. And then he says, without me you cannot do anything. The fruit bearing is needed, but in dependence on the Lord, in close communion with the Lord, there will be fruit in abundance. Now why do I link this now? If you are true Israelites who dwell in the land, we will have a portion for the priest. We will have in abundance of the first fruits. First fruits, of course, is first of all for God. But then God gave these things to the Levites, to the Levites and the priests, that they would have food. Corn, new wine, that speaks of the fruit of the land, oil of the olive tree, honey, that's another aspect you find in Deuteronomy 8. This is the fruit of the land. And God wants us to enjoy the fruit of the land, to enjoy eternal life, all the blessings that come with Christ as he is now in the glory, and the Holy Spirit who has been given us. All this abundance has been made available for us, but we need to cultivate these things very practically. And then to bring in the fruit. It's not to enrich ourselves, it is then to bring these things to God. God looks for a response in his people, that they may be true worshippers. So if we are a true Israelite, we will then cultivate the land and bring it to God. And that is then, in order that the priest, now come back to verse 4, that the priest and the Levites may function. Beloved, let's apply this also to us. God wants us not only to be true Israelites, he wants us to be true priests and Levites. Today, we know 1 Peter 2, we are priests. All the believers are priests. We are also living stones. We form the house together, linked with the Lord Jesus in the glory. We form the house together. But we are also the company that dwells inside the house. And inside the house, we are a priestly company to bring praise and glory to God. So we are priests. And so if we function truly as Israelites, there will be food for the priests. And so we can produce something for the glory of God. And then the priestly service was supported by the Levites. God wants us to be true Levites. And only then, practically, there will be something for God. And I pointed already how this is linked also with the king's portion. All these elements go together. So I come back to my point at the beginning. This is an illustration. Here we have God's object lesson for us. How to continue on in the revival. This is an object lesson for us. To be true Israelites, to be true Levites and priests, to honor the King, our Lord Jesus. That is all needed. And then we can, as we see in the next verses, continue on in the revival. Verse 6. At the end of verse 5, they brought in abundantly. That is what God supplies. If God supplies something, it's always in abundance. Always. Even when we are very poor in ourselves. Think of the...
And in the sect of the third man, people lay in where you have to be weak. And that's how the satisfied. And there they began to wait to be and finish them in seven. That is the end of the harvest. Man follows are brought in grace, divine harvest of saints, and then we have the feast of the tabernacle. So, what I am suggesting, we have the also prophetic picture, as in the millennium, the people will bring in the fruit of the land, and it will be great blessing. And especially in prophecy, you find that between the third month and seventh month, there is will be fruit for God and for the rest of the church. Okay, that's now just a little answer in connection to prophecy. But when it applies to us, we find in the seventh month, John 7, the last feast, the last day of the feast, that is the feast of the tabernacle. There is where the Lord Jesus stood, and he said, if anyone serves, let him come to me. So what we see, the Lord needs always to be the temple. In Judaism, they had set aside the Lord, and so the Lord had to call out at the end of the feast, and then God answers to himself. But maybe he has always displayed to the Lord. He is the true blessing. He is the center of blessing. Now come to verse 8. And Zechariah the bent his form and saw the meat, and they blessed Jehovah. They saw now how the people had responded, and they blessed Jehovah first. It's like Melchizedek. When he came out, he blessed Jehovah, and he blessed Israel. And so his people, Israel, were blessed all. Twofold blessings we find here. And it will be in the millennium, literally. And the Lord Jesus will be the true Melchizedek. You can find it in those days. And of course, today is the same. First, the Lord that keeps his portion, and then the people of God is blessed also. Verse 9. And Zechariah questioned the Jews and the Levites concerning the Jews. And then those in verse 10. Azariah, the chief Jew of the house, that those who know what that's what I mean. Help by the Lord. You see, Hezekiah, strengthened by the Lord. Azariah, help by the Lord. I remind you of Paul, what he says in, I think, Acts 26, he speaks to Agrippa, with the help I have obtained from his God. And so, this is what we need for us today. We need to put into practice God's principles and God's thought, but we need His help. We cannot do anything without His help. There is a justice in Azariah. And another element to find the house of Zadok is always connected with what God establishes in grace, what God and saints for Himself. No matter how much failure there is, God will always continue and maintain His divine sovereign grace. That is what we find in Zadok. And Zadok, from Zadok's house, the priest will function in the millennium, that you find in the people. So, this also meant for us, we need God's help, as you find in Zadok, but we need also to realize that it's on the basis of our power. Now, there are some that we have life. And then, it says, things they began to bring to God. We saw that in the prophets that we are reminded to do this in America. They brought the heave offerings, bread, and food, the power of Jehovah. It's very interesting. If you study, it's already in Exodus 23, and I think in 32 or 34, it's repeated that the fruit of the land needed to be brought into the house of the Lord. We have the first reference to this. And so many references after this. Here again, where there is something fruitful God, it needs to be brought into the house of the Lord. And also, as heave offerings means something that is lifted up. So that speaks of spiritual energy that is brought to the Lord. So we could say movement towards God. And then it says we have peace and peace that God wants to feed his people. And not only that, have less plenty. So the Lord multiplied the loaves in Matthew and Mark. Look at John, you see it? Plenty of plenty. That is what the Lord has been saying. When he blesses, there is always an abundance and much less. Not to be thrown away, but it is to indicate the riches of his blessing, an abundance, and what is less is his great store. And So all the same things that he had things that were met, you find it many, many times that things were given and done, and there were things that were met. God is the one who met. You find it in Isaac when he was in the land, and God blessed him and done, and it was not met. Now it comes to this letter. Hezekiah commanded to present changes. See, we talked about the house of God. The truth needs to be brought out. But then you need chambers to store these things, these treasures. And so we find here the provision for it. Later on, when we connect them with the rebuilding of the temple and then the recovering of the Nehemiah, we find also great emphasis on it. You know, Nehemiah 10 and Nehemiah 13. In order to preserve the service of the house of God, we need to chambers are needed, so that there are these portions for the priests and the Levites. The things are secured in this world. So read this in Nehemiah 10 and 13 and 20. And then they brought in the leave offering, and the tithes, and the dedication, and you find big honor there. For it lifted up before God, the tithes. That the second element would imply recognition of God's rights. Tithe is always an expression of his rights. But in the third expression, dedicated to the angels, what is an expression set apart for God? You find it in Romans 15, that Paul speaks about the sacrifice of the Gentiles that was sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So this element of dedication, the things are specially dedicated, is another element to find. And then I want to emphasize the word faithfully. Faithfully. They were faithful stewards. The things of the Lord were administered in a faithful way. Remember how much it is for us to learn. In Luke 19, before the Lord left, you see, he was speaking about his servants. Today, you and I, you are servants of the Lord. He wants us to be his bond servants. He wants us to be his stewards. And then he says, in the end, when he knows, I give the Lord faith to him. And he wants to have faith with us. Paul, speaking about himself in Genesis in 1 Corinthians 4, speaks about himself as his stewards. And he says, what is required? First of all, faith. But when it comes to the administration of the things connected to the house of the Lord, faithfulness is needed. You find it in Genesis, connected to the order of the house of God, faithfulness in Ephesians, in others, faithfulness also in 2 Timothy. This faithfulness is like in Ezra, Ezra of Mark, my faith. You see how beautiful it is in chapter 10, they describe faithfulness. 20, and I want to draw your attention also to chapter 32, verse 1. After these things and these faithfulness, the king was faithful, the priest was faithful, the people were faithful. All connected to the house of the Lord. Now look at verse 12 again. Over this was Cananiah. What does Cananiah mean? Established by the Lord. The Lord has established Cananiah. When it comes to the administration of the things of the house of God, God sets the standard. God establishes the rule. That's what we find here in Cananiah. And he was held by Shimei, partner. So, these things go together, of course. In order to be established by the Lord, we also need to be partner and be obedient. But then we find 10 Levites in verse 13. They were under the command of Hezekiah king and Azariah. So we find here the royal line and the priestly line together. Now, when we read that, we think automatically from Zechariah 6. The Lord in the millennial reign has the two priests and the two kings. Do you find these two lines together? Now, under the law of Moses, it would never be in the same person. The king being represented the royal line, the priest represented the priestly line. Here, Azariah is the ruler of the house of God. He is the high priest. But it is a picture of what the Lord Jesus is. He is the true king. He is the true priest. Right now, And so it will be in this manner, in perfect display. But remember, we are sons of Christianity. We are the end, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9, and 3rd verse already. And he is the priest, ruler of the house of God. He is the priest. Then he comes with his forces, Corey, the son of Jim, not the Levite. So there's forces for the Levite. I'm reminded that we did Barnabas and his sons for the Levite. They sold his port and his land and brought money to the deposit of the people of the Apollo, and he was the son of consolation. And he was used by the Lord as a kind of Antioch and later to the company Paul in the first missionary journey. He was a good son. So God needs to be right. But here the Levite is connected to the doorkeeper. Then Paul, after his conversion and after the previous sect in Arabia, came back to Jerusalem, it was Barnabas who introduced him among the people of God. Barnabas, the Levite, he was a true doorkeeper. He introduced Paul among the people of God. For a doorkeeper toward the east means divine life. This is where the sun goes up. And so, to be a good doorkeeper, you need life from God. The word peace. He was always a voluntary offering. The voluntary offering is playing a great role in Scripture. You're so related to the voluntary offering in chapter 29 after the cleansing of the temple and the rededication of the temple. And here, you see that God wants that to continue. You remember what it said to him? God wants this revival to continue. So there needs to be great care how these voluntary offerings are raw, first of all, but it's now also distributed. It's not that they want to be packed in the storehouse and stay there. The voluntary offering is now to be distributed according to God's direction among the Levite families. And therefore, the offer is placed in the community. And he wants over the most holy things also. And with the several references to most holy things are going to be sacrificed, but here in the sacred is God's body. You can get it from the voluntary offering to the priest and the Levite, but also the most holy. And he finds under his leadership six other Levites in the 16. And then it says in the cities of the priest. So you see how this revival spread, not only limited to Jerusalem, but it spread from the cities where the Levites and the priests lived. The cities of the priests, as you find in Joshua, also goes in the set trust or faithfulness, you can read it both ways. You make this solution to the blessing by everything. So this is how God has provided that the service of the Levite and priests to go on. Either and those who went up in these 24 divisions who had always one division that was there to actually perform the service. But they were inscribed already from 3 years old. And he met them with the father to Jerusalem. They went up to Jerusalem as males who were entered in the genealogical register. The genealogical register was important to make sure that the priests would ascribe and get the portion. You find later, after the Babylonian community, how some of the priests did not find their names, could not prove that they had been registered in the past in the genealogical register. And so for us, it's important to, if we function, to function as priests, we need to know that we are ascribed to the genealogical register. And then it says, protecting all that came into the house of Jehovah. So here, as I said, this is the division that actually came up in the church. You find in Luke 1, Zechariah, came up to Jerusalem to perform the service. And then we go back. Now, the notion of protecting every day. God is concerned about ongoing service. And remember what I said? God wants this revival to continue every day. It will be interesting to see in Scripture what is going on every day. You find the daily word offering, mentioned that already, the morning and evening word offering, the daily. That is the base of everything. But we find in Scripture also while we need to be in the Word daily and read the Word, daily examining the truth of the Word of God. We need to pray daily. And so on. And many things. You see, the Lord was teaching daily the man to man. Then in verse 17, speaking about the messenger, the priest, and the Levite from 20 years old. Now, in the wilderness, it was from 25, I think, and upwards. And the priest was only 20 and he was 30. But here, the son of David, when the temple was certain to him, they were singing. And the first thing they explained is that the people in the wilderness and the soldiers were numbered to be in the army, they were all meant to be involved. Very practical lesson for us. Yeah, as believers, if you recollect the age 20, that means to take a stand in God's army and to be inscribed in God's army. Secondly, here, God wanted, as I said earlier, God wanted to be priests and Levites and function according to. So this is progress towards maturity. Spiritual maturity is needed in order to be functioning as priests and Levites. They were born, these young males, referred to as were 16, and 3 years they were inscribed in the register, but they could not function yet as Levites. Spiritual maturity was therefore needed for God. There it is. So God has great concern in the judgment for people, the people of God to mature. It was called exercise to have every believer as a mature man in Christ. And then it comes to verse 18. You see, the distribution of the portion was not limited to those males. It was then also extended to the little ones, to the wives, and to those who were then home. And it says in verse 18, for in their trust they held themselves in the Lord, for in their faithfulness, they have were faithful to Him, they held themselves. And in other words, to all sacrifice the Gentiles that we know, but then it is said to the Holy Spirit. If you apply this to us today, you realize that in the power of the Holy Spirit, that you are sanctified, and with the instruction according to God's intention. Verse 19, and for the sons of Aaron, the priests who were in the country, the servants and the city, they were in every temple, which was manifested by him. Beloved, in every locality, say, God wants his people to go on a functioning priesthood and Levite for his ministry. He wants it in every locality. First Corinthians 1, verse 1 and 2 speak about it. Every locality. Then we come to verse 20, and this is Zedekiah throughout Judah and draw from Judah. And right, and the draw from Judah. And many references in Scripture to things that are good are pointed to God's house. But they're also right. God is just the right of God. And the things Zedekiah did were according to God's right. This place was right. Think of Psalm 1. The man who walked the walk straight path to God. And they followed the truth. The word truth here can be translated faithful. It's the same root that we have in chapter 32 verse 1 after he came to his faithfulness. The same word is used here in verse 24 truth. So, you very definitely think you don't have time now to refer to a lot of verses that I. The thing is, a lot of verses are connected with truth and right and truth. God wants us to go with right hand and good and truth. He wants us to maintain this position in His presence. And then verse 21, and in every word we see on the truth in the service of the house of God. Remember, all these things are connected to the house of God and in the law and in the man. So remember, we are not under the law, but we are under the law of Christ. The Lord indicates what he has to do. He has to help his instrument to show us what he can do. We are under obligation to obey him. That is what is connected to us by the law of man. You see, God wants this spiritual exercise. We have noticed many times in this book that God is seeking God. spiritual exercise, this is what's needed for you and me today. In order to continue on in the revival that we have in chapter 31, we need to seek our God. There needs to be this spiritual exercise, ongoing, that you find in Philippians 3 is Paul, always looking to enter more into God's heart, to seek out the things of God. And then it says, he gives you all his heart. How many of you? For in the beginning, you found his treasure, all his heart. Solomon, and many other examples can be given. And then the last 12, you watch it. And this is the word that gives you most of life. When you study this word, you find it seven times in Genesis. The servant of Abraham went out to find his wife for Isaac. You find it in Joseph, how he prospered even in prison in the hour of the Potiphar. You find it in David, and he was persecuted by King Saul. David, you find it 10 times in this book, 2 Chronicles, 10 times, the Lord wants his people to prosper. You find in Joshua 1, when Joshua was obeyed, the Lord instructed he would prosper. You find it in the servant of the Lord, Isaiah, he would prosper. You find in Isaiah 53, in one of the words there, how he would prosper. You think of the sacrifice, you find the reverence. In Isaiah 55, the word of God, God wants to prosper his word. I refer the way to Psalm 1, they want to go the right path. On that path, you will prosper. This is Psalm 1. You find the resurrection in the Psalm about his father to prosper. You find in the day of revival, Nehemiah, how God would make him prosper. So many other references could be given, but I was struck by this thought of God's word in the Messiah and how he prospered. But notice one thing. He needed to stay in close communion with the Lord. He needed to remain dependent on the Lord all the time. That is the only condition for spiritual growth and for prosperity. And we see that the next time, then the Lord restored him, brought him back to the dependence on him. So we close with this. God's thought is ongoing in his life. God's thought is that we would carry on in his service, carry on in the interest of the house of God. Then you will be blessed and you will prosper. Good lifestyle, you need to do it all the time. The question is not an easy answer, I realize. There is one element, the that in order to come in, the first on five, the last three, there is a children island. So there is a continuous flesh. But it is also, I think, when there is sex life and the human can die also. It is because we lose the dependence on the Lord. And the desire of love, practically, is dependent on the Lord. See the next time that we even remove the presence of dependence, it brings to be. And so, I think failure is, it shows itself in a lack of dependence on the Lord. That's where it starts. And that's where the Lord says, if you abide in me, then I will be your better. So failure starts when you lose this dependence on the Lord. Whatever part of it is.
This year is my daughter, she was something else, and I couldn't get on it. And then we returned.
So it starts with losing sight of the Lord, losing dependence on the measure of the Lord. And then we go into the dream.